Last week in our passage of Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Paul presented Jesus Christ as our great example in the exercise of humble service and submission to the Father. We see his life as an example to us. We see Christ living out a life of humble service to others, just as Paul wrote in verse 3, "Count others more significant than yourselves." We see Christ's life and death as counting others, counting you and me, more significant. Even though we did not deserve this, we know we are sinful people in need of salvation. We know Christ came, he suffered, he died a death that I said last week was considered the most horrific form of capital punishment. The Romans would not even crucify their own Roman citizens because it was so cruel. But he willingly went to the cross for us, even though we are sinful people who could never earn or merit this selfless act. The selfless act completed on the cross, but he still did it. He still went to the cross for us in our sin, so that once we have called on his name in faith alone, through grace alone, to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then God the Father can look on us and see Christ's blood covering our sin. And even then, we still sin and fall. We fall into temptation as we progress in our Christian life. But again, only through the great love and grace of God, we know that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. What a loving and faithful God we have. He came to defeat death and sin, and on the cross and in the resurrection, he defeated death. And now we share in his great victory because of his great love. Yes, we serve an amazing God. And we are to live in a way that we are worthy of the gospel of Christ. Last week, we looked at Christ's example of living a selfless life in this world. He came not to be served, but to serve. We would all agree that he is the ultimate example to follow and to strive for. But how do we go about doing this? Paul is not telling us to be perfect as Christ was perfect. He is setting before us the divine pattern for living a humble, submissive life, and the divine power to accomplish it. It is said the Christian life is not a series of up and downs. It is a process of ins and outs. God works in us, and we work out. We cultivate a humble spirit by responding to the divine provision God makes available to us. That is what we are going to look at today in our passage of Philippians 2, our text this morning, Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. If you'd like to turn to Philippians 2, 12 through 18, I will read our text. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Lights in the world. We first have a general but powerful exhortation and encouragement to lead obedient lives. The believer's work we'll look at first in verses 12 and 13. First, we are going to look in these first two verses of our text, verses 12 and 13, at the believer's work. First, in verse 12, Paul is not rebuking the Philippians, but exhorting them to pursue their Christian progress, to continue to grow in their Christian life without dependence on his presence. Perhaps he had noted a weakness along this line, because once before in this letter, he had mentioned their need to be diligent in his absence, as they were when he is present with them. Philippians 1 verse 27 mentions that. The Philippians had always obeyed. They have always obeyed the commands of God and the gospel. We see this in verse 12 when Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." Paul saw this when he first evangelized them and had been witnessed, and he had witnessed by them on his other visits as he went to Philippi. But there must be just as careful attention given this matter of obedience whilst Paul was away, and especially if his circumstances should prevent him from returning. For they owed their obedience not merely to Paul, but to the Lord. He exhorts them, as verse 12 goes on, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. He is telling them, "My beloved, you have always obeyed in my presence, but much more continue to obey in my absence." Paul is taking on the role of a loving pastor, caring for his congregation. He is excited and finds joy in their obedience to Christ, in his presence. But he wants to make sure they continue to obey in his absence as well. We all know the old saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. But Paul is encouraging them to be the same, to continue the work. Stay obedient, with or without me. Paul is telling them to obey, whether Paul is there overseeing them or not. Then we come to the end of verse 12. That could sound a little tricky. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. I want to be very clear. Paul is not saying to work for your own salvation. We know that is in a direct contradiction to all of Paul's teaching. And as we have talked about many times before, the Bible will never contradict itself. Paul is writing to the believers at Philippi, people who have already taken that first step in faith in Christ at salvation. We see this in the very first verse of Philippians 1:1, and that says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints," to all the believers, if you will, in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Based on this first verse, we have to believe Paul is writing to saints, to the believers at Philippi. So if they are already saved, they can't work for something they already have in faith. So what is Paul referring to in this verse? I read several commentaries on this passage, and one said this: "The total work of salvation, it is conceded by all parties in this discussion that the term salvation need not be restricted, as it normally is, in contemporary evangelical language, to the intent or the initial act of conversion. Have you been saved? Or to the status of being in a right relationship with God. Are you saved? It is, of course, true that according to Paul, the initiative for salvation comes from God, our justification, the establishment of a right relationship, does not flow from our righteous conduct. For God justifies the ungodly, Romans 4:5 tells us. Moreover, once a right relationship has been established, we can in no way add to the status by our conduct. He is saying we cannot work out or work for, if you will, our own salvation. And thus we cannot add to our salvation through works. He goes on to say, but the biblical concept of salvation is not thus restricted to justification. More commonly, what is in view includes God's redemptive work in its totality. Thus, while in a very important sense we have already been saved, in another sense we are yet to be saved. Salvation is taken to mean the entire course of our calling, and that this term includes all things by which God accomplishes the perfection to which he has determined us. Because salvation in its entire scope necessarily includes the manifestation of righteousness in our lives. And in the particular context of Philippians 2, the outworking of the believer's personal salvation takes the form of corporate obligations within the Christian community, the duty of seeking the good of others. We are to see our salvation to full completion, not just a one-time event in the believer's life of initial salvation, but our entire Christian life. Paul describes the enablement to carry out the exhortation as being equipped by God himself, who produces in believers both the desire to live righteously and the effective energy to do it. We see this in verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In verse 12 and 13, the point is not merely that both the human aspect of verse 12 and the divine of verse 13 are stressed, but that in one passage we have what is perhaps the strongest biblical expression of each human and divine element. The commentary I just quoted also said this about these two verses. To begin with, God's work is viewed as having a casual relationship to our working. Our activity is possible only because of divine grace. I want to read that again. Our activity is possible only because of divine grace. Second, Paul says not merely God works, but the working is God. Third, the divine influence is said to extend not only to our activity, but to our very wills. A unique statement. The idea is implied in other passages. Fourth, the apostle reference to our dependence on God's sovereignty with a concluding reference to his good pleasure, a distinctly theological term used to describe the divine grace. He goes on to say, the point is this. While sanctification requires conscious effort and consideration, our activity takes place not in a legalistic spirit with a view of gaining God's favor, but rather in a spirit of humility and thanksgiving, recognizing that without Christ, we can do nothing, and He alone deserves the glory. My light just died, so give me 1 second. I have a little backup battery in here. There we go. John Murray said this about Philippians 2, 12 and 13. God's working in us is not suspended because we work, nor are working suspended because God works. Neither is the relation strictly one of cooperation, as if God did His part and we do our part. Both produce the required result. God works and we also work. But the relation is that because God works, we work. All working out of salvation on our part is the effect of God's working in us. We have here not only the explanation of all acceptable activity on our part, but we also have the incentive to our willing work. The more persistent activity we are in, that we are working, the more persuaded we may be that all the energizing grace and power is of God. So first, we have seen a general but powerful exhortation and encouragement to lead obedient lives. We can only do this in the power of Christ. Now, next follows a more specific instruction to avoid dissension in the community. We see this in verses 14 through 16. Blameless children. Verses 14 through 16 say, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Paul contrasts the life of a believer with the lives of those who live in this world. But first we see in verse 14 what we should not do. We know that in this section of Philippians is a call to unity. At first we saw the conflict caused by opponents who bring suffering to the Christian community. But here the setting is described in moral terms as a corrupt, twisted generation to which the Philippian Christians provide a striking contrast. The exhortation of Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4 focuses on the evil and danger of a selfish motivation. Here, Paul emphasizes the sin of grumbling and disputes. The first term describes grumbling, discontent among the congregation, and the second depicts the evil reasoning and disputes that usually follow that discontent. Are these grumblings and disputes directed against God or directed against each other? The passage is influenced by Deuteronomy 32 and verse 5, and the example of the Israelites complaining, which was chiefly against God. This was used elsewhere by Paul to instruct the church. Also, the problem of disunity in the congregation has already been seen in this letter, and more of disunity is to come in this letter. So perhaps the command is sufficiently general to cover both. The emphasis in this command is found in the first few words, "Do all things." Most Christians are able to do a lot of things without complaining. It is when we are exhorted to be doing all things with a joyful spirit that the difficulty comes. Do all things with joy. As we have talked about, this can be achieved, but only through the work and the power of God that He gives us daily. The reason we are to be unified and have one mind and to count others above ourselves, to live humble lives in service to others, is found here in verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now the Philippians and we, as we progress in our Christian walk, as we progress in our Christian life, we are to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, especially as viewed by the world around us. If the Philippians faithfully adhered to the word of God as commanded in the scriptures and taught to them by Paul, their lives would be free from blame. They would be blameless and innocent. Their lives as Christians, as children of God, would be clearly evident, with no obvious flaws or without blemish to corrupt their witness for Christ. Paul is aware of their surroundings and the world they live in a crooked and twisted world. Paul wants them in this dark, corrupt world to stand out as lights in the darkness, shine as lights in this world. All the more, in this dark, crooked world that we live in today, we must shine as lights. In John 8, Jesus says, He is the light of the world. We must shine as that light to this world that we live in. Paul does not admonish us to retreat from the world and go into spiritual isolation. No, it is not by leaving the world, but by ministering to it, by shining in it, that we see God glorified. How are we as lights in this world? How do we shine? We do this by standing out from the world. We do this in our actions and in the way that we live our daily lives. We should not have to walk around with a hat or a shirt telling people we are Christians. The way we live our life in humble service to Him and to others should tell people that we are a child of God. The story is told of a little girl from a Christian family who went away to summer camp for the first time. When the week was over and she came home, her parents asked her how it went, and she said, "It was good. No one knew I was a Christian." She was worried about fitting in. But that is the opposite of what Paul is saying here. He is telling us, don't fit in. Stand out. Don't be comfortable in this dark, crooked, twisted world. Stand out. Shine as lights in this world. Shine as lights in your family. Shine as lights in your neighborhood. Shine as lights with your friends. Shine as lights in your work. Shine as lights. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. We see verse 16. We are lights in this world by holding fast to the word of life, the gospel, which brings eternal life. We are to be a light in this world, shining, putting a spotlight on the gospel. We shine as light in the dark world so the gospel can go out, not so we can show how great we are, but that we can show how great God is and how marvelous His gospel is in this world. The faithful living of the Philippians will give Paul added reason to rejoice. To rejoice when the day of Christ comes. Paul wants the basis of his pride at that time to be that his labor for Christ, his labor with the Philippians, has not been in vain. He desires that all his efforts to admonish them to Christ and nurture their faith in Christ will not be in vain at that day of Christ. First, we have seen a general but powerful exhortation and encouragement to lead obedient lives. And we can only do this in the power of Christ. Then we have seen the more specific instructions to avoid dissension in the community. Be blameless children to shine as bright lights in this dark world. Paul then concludes with an appeal to his own ministry in verses 17 through 18. We see a personal appeal. Remember, Paul is writing this letter from prison, and he is not sure, as we looked at in chapter 1, he's not sure whether he will be released or he could be sentenced to death. Paul's reference in verse 16 to the work of his ministry was in effect an appeal to the Philippians to consider the spiritual condition of their church as having big implications for his work in the ministry. The next verse, verse 17, Paul increases the intention of that appeal. If my life should even be offered up in death, verse 17 says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. But he also encourages them in that no matter what may happen, the Philippians' faith and ministry are already grounds for rejoicing. What is important to see is that Paul regarded his own life as a sacrifice in the benefit of the spiritual advancement of others, of the people in the church at Philippi. Paul's life as a life of sacrificial service to others. Paul was not upset with the thought of what could be the end of his life on this earth. He rejoiced in his present labors and suffering. He already told them to die is gain. He was willing to endure this suffering, but he was also willing to lay down his life. The thought of being with Christ and having his ministry with the Philippians seen as a success filled him with joy. His life and his endurance in suffering and rejoicing in it showed he was following the example of Christ. He rejoiced not only for his own sake, but with the Philippians, as he considered his relation to their father. He planted and nourished this church at Philippi, and thus their victories were his also. He had conveyed this idea not only by the words, rejoice with you all, but also by the figure he used depicting his life being poured out as a sacrifice along with the Philippians' own sacrifice. The sacrifice is a life of faithful service, and if the Lord wills, a martyr's death. So we see, as we looked at Christ as the ultimate example last week, we see Paul is practicing what he's preaching. He didn't just tell them to follow Christ's example. He himself followed Christ's example as being a humble servant of others, as being willing to give his life for the life of the church. Also, the Philippians should have that same attitude as Paul, as verse 18. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The point is very important, for it reveals Paul's pastoral heart in affirming the genuineness of the Philippians' commitment to Christ. He exhorts them. He may even rebuke them, but he never discourages them. Paul recognizes his readers' need and focuses on their worth in Christ. He sees their gift in the best possible light, as a source of great joy. Be glad and rejoice with me. We rejoice with Paul. We rejoice in being a light in this dark world for Christ. We rejoice as we strive to live a life of humble service to Christ and to others. We rejoice that we can do this only in the power of Christ. We rejoice that we share in his suffering and in his death. That even in our sin, Christ died for us. That we one day can live with him for all eternity, rejoicing in him forever. We rejoice. Let's pray together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice today. We rejoice in your suffering. We rejoice in the cross. We rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that we have because of your great work on the cross and your resurrection that conquered death, that we may have eternal life. Lord, we rejoice in the example of Paul, living a humble life dedicated to the gospel, dedicated to serving others, even when his circumstances and his situation seemed unbearable, he rejoiced in you. Lord, I pray that we would follow the example of Christ, we would follow the example of Paul, that we would be committed to being humble servants to others, not seeking our own selfish ambitions, but living for others. And Lord, ultimately, we pray that we be a bright light shining in this dark world, pointing others to Christ, sharing the gospel. Help us, Lord. Help us to be blameless, that as we go out and as we live this week and this month, this year, that our actions would be a bright light pointing others to you. Lord, we pray this in your name.